so we will turn back to Matthew then. 7. Pick up where we left off. We'll finish with verse 5. Next, the Lord warns and instructs us in verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." I spoke on this, was it last week or the week before, including, I believe, how the words dogs and swine are used in other places in the Word of God with regard to standing for certain sorts of people. That's not that we should take it upon ourselves to start calling someone a dog or a swine or something like that. But it's a descriptive phrase, and it's not a complicated matter, and so a simple word search of the Old and New Testament passages quickly puts everything into a clear light with regard to the usage of these words. Now here, dogs and swine are used to represent persistently, consistently hard-hearted mockers and blasphemers who respond to the gospel just that way. In a hard way and mocking and with blasphemy. Just persistently, consistently mocking and even violently blaspheming when the just condemnation of all men is shared and the gospel of grace is presented and preached in truth when Christ, the crucified Savior, and salvation by grace alone through faith alone in Him alone is shared, either by preaching or just a one-on-one situation, but they mock, they blaspheme, they curse, and by doing so, they then trample underfoot that pearl of great price. There is a point where knowing such have heard the gospel of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a point when they have heard the law and heard grace faithfully shared with them. There is a point where if they then just persist in what we've described, then it's time to let those particular men and women alone. Since all they're doing then is trampling the glorious gospel of Christ under their feet. And further, you also note here, the Lord in His mercy lets His people know that there is a point where they can withdraw themselves from such, represent as dogs and swine, before also, depending on the times and the situation, and this has been true so often in other lands and over the ages, before the followers of Christ are, by these that are called or pictured as dogs and swine, before the Christian is physically attacked and perhaps fearfully wounded or even killed. And so there is a time when you withdraw from such people. Paul and Barnabas, when they were in Antioch of Pisidia, Paul was preaching, Acts 13, 40 through 46. And of course, they weren't receiving it, these legalistic Jews. "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul." He was preaching the gospel, contradicting and blaspheming. "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." And so there you have a case of where they were trampling that pearl of great price underfoot, and Paul and Barnabas faithfully did preach to them with a concern for their souls, but they continued to contradict and blaspheme, and so they withdrew and turned to, we might say, better ground. They returned to where, or turned to where there were those who would listen. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you again. Swine and dogs, let's be careful how we would use that. Let's remember this is used, these sort of descriptive phrases are used to drive home a point. Now, there's also an application here to those who claim in the name of Christ and who are yet in serious error among the congregation or acting openly contrary to right church government, and they just refuse, they're in rebellion, open rebellion even perhaps, or they're in their some kind of error, and they refuse to listen. They insist on pushing their error. And they won't listen respectfully to the minister or elders of that congregation and submit to the word of the Lord rightly applied and then repent and do what's scripturally right and mandated, but who rather respond with arrogance and vitriol and scathing language and perhaps even false charges against the elders and the minister. There is a time to cast that one out of the church and break off all fellowship with him or her, since all attempts to bring them to right understanding and repentance and obedience have only resulted in them trampling underfoot the precious word of God applied and then rending, so to speak, the one faithfully, scripturally applying it. And this is even commanded by the word of God. And here Christ, by this text, I believe this is not the primary application, but I believe it is a legitimate application as well. And so I believe Christ, by this text, makes clear that such a person, as I briefly described, such a person that goes on disobeying and dishonoring the word of God and the government of the church under Christ, if we allow such a person to go on in that way, we are only allowing them to trample underfoot that which is precious. And not only that, because they're trampling underfoot the word of God, but they're trampling underfoot the authority of Christ, because Christ does rule his people, of course, by his word, but he has ordained under shepherds. And if they are rightly scripturally ruling and acting and preaching, and you have such a one who is responding with such absolute open vitriol and just a contempt even for church government rightly exercised, that's a form of blasphemy as well, because it is to rebel against and to mock the authority of Christ by his church government. We have to keep all that in the right context now, but still it is. And so it's very serious. Verses 7 and 8, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and he that knocketh, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. This is another part of our text today, which along with verses 9 and 11 we spoke of previously. In fact, with regard to 7 and 8 and 9 and 11, or through 11 I should say, we spoke extensively when we took up that part of the scriptures known as the Lord's Prayer. So today I'm only going to briefly summarize these verses 7 and 8 and spend less time on 9 through 11. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Here we have an instruction, an exhortation at faithful, or to faithful, persistent, consistent prayer. And as we previously stressed in the past, maybe 2 weeks ago, we must pray in faith with all hope, lively hope, believing and trusting and for the right motives and purposes and in all sincerity and out of love. Persistency and consistency and sincerity and what might be called boldness in prayer is what's encouraged here in our text, right here in these verses. It's urged on us. The Savior declares us with regard to prayer, declares that we ought to ask, seek, knock, ask. Ask the Lord, present our needs to him, make our supplications to him, and never do as the Israelites did. It's a very grievous sin what they did. Psalm 78, the verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. You remember that. They limited him as to his power, his ability to give them all that they needed in the desert. He had done it with the manna and other ways, but can he do it this way? So we have to be careful we don't limit the Holy One of Israel that way. That's not praying in faith. And of course, we're to be careful for nothing. But it says in Philippians, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So we're to pray about everything. And of course, with thanksgiving, making your requests be made known unto God. So ask, seek. Now this is translated from the original language and consistent to this text means to diligently desire and rightly endeavor after God and his grace as to all that we need. And this seek comprehends that diligently then and in all sincerity, seeking after God in prayer to be received of him in Christ and to speak with him as his beloved child. A beloved child speaking to his father. Psalm 27, the verse 8. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Luke 18, the verse 1 begins this way. It's about prayer. It's about that persistent widow, that parable of the persistent widow. But it says this, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then we have knock, knock. There's a metaphor, so to speak, here with reference to prayer. There is a picture given of one who patiently stands at a door and knocks, knowing the one he's seeking is within the house, and the one who knocks has the faith that the one within the house will answer to his knock. Luke 11, the verse 5 and then through 10. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, in other words, his just almost stubborn persistency, he will rise, and a boldness it means, and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And so we're to knock, so to speak. And what it means is to pray with importunity, so to speak, to pray in a persistent and in a bold way. And then ask. He had to ask. Ask, seek, knock. I've already covered all of them. But if we ask, the promise of the Lord is to those who ask, and it shall be given you, for everyone that asketh receiveth. So asking in faith. You have not because ye ask not. But of course, we also know ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. We can't ask for things just because we have a lust for something. God will give us what we need, not what we want necessarily all the time. So we have to ask for the right things. Matthew 21 to verse 22, though, with regard to ask, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. Believing, trusting in God's power and mercy and love and compassion. John 5, the verses 14 through 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So we need to ask, and ask in all faith, and not limit the Holy One of Israel. Seek. Those who seek have this promise. Those who do seek the Lord as spiritual men and women, and believing and humbly and thanking him as they pray and trusting in him and doing this in all sincerity, ask, seek, and ye shall find, and he that seeketh, and he that seeketh, findeth. We have these promises in front of us. And then knock, the promise of the Lord to those who knock, and it shall be opened unto you, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So whatever it is, a need, or we're trying to understand something, or whatever it is, spiritual, temporal needs, or maybe things that we know not what we should pray in particular, but we know there's a need for prayer. We need to ask. We need to seek. We need to knock. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Psalm 145, verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. John 15, the verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. 1 John 3, the verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And we know that James tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we have many encouragements to faithful, persistent, consistent, spiritual prayer. We need to pray about all things needful for our spiritual life, but all things having to do with temporal things as well. And our mortal body and that of our family and, of course, the church, and always giving much thanks to the Lord, but we ought not to neglect to pray, even if we think of so many things to pray about for our own spiritual condition. I know I have a lot to pray about, and I do. And also temporal situations, even the safety and health of loved ones and so forth. But also, we ought not to neglect to pray for the church which we belong to. That is short-sighted, it is wrong, and damaging to ourselves. Pray for the preaching ministry, pray for the gospel ministry in the world, pray for the salvation of the perishing, pray that our hearts and our church would be truly revived, and there'd be revival in other churches, and there'd be an awakening in the world. This is all for the glory and honor of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom and through whom we have so great salvation. You know, there is a new evangelical prayer movement. We have talked a lot about prayer 2 weeks ago and then somewhat more today. We keep hearing over a number of years now, every time we turn around, there's some big prayer event and tens of thousands are coming to Washington, and this CCM musician will perform, and this will happen, that'll happen. And, you know, so a lot of times you have women leaders and they're going to be preaching, or even if you don't, it's a conglomeration of charismatics and this, that, and the other thing. And they just keep praying because why? Because we need revival. Of course, we need revival. But they keep praying. They won't look at the condition of their own churches. They won't look at the things they're cleaving to and believing in. I don't say this as someone who says, well, we're perfect here. I'm not saying that. But you cannot ignore so much of the scriptures. You cannot trample over the word of God with regard to right worship and right practice and right doctrine and things having to do with so many things that they just trample over. And then expect that God is going to hear your prayers. And so they keep having these big prayer gatherings, and each one seems a little more desperate because, well, the times in a way are desperate. If we look at the spiritual condition of so much of the church and the condition in the country morally and spiritually, and they keep going downhill. And so the prayer gatherings get more desperate, and this is the answer. We must pray, we must pray. Well, yes, we must pray. But what good is it if God is rejecting our prayer because of this? We need to look at ourselves. Isaiah 1, 15 through 20 is applicable. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, you can make an application today to the blood of souls, as Paul spoke of, that he was pure of the blood of all men. He meant pure of them with regard to their spiritual life, the blood of their souls, so to speak, because he had preached the whole word of God, the whole counsel, and faithfully applied it. He had done his duty. But see, this prayer movement, it's just, there's false gospels, really. There's this ecumenism and all. I will not hear. When ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. You say, well, it doesn't say preach the gospel there. This was not gospel times. This is the Old Testament. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The week before last, though, we spoke much on essentials of effectual prayer. So we leave the subject where it is. Next, the Lord gives a simple, compelling reason. I say we leave the subject where it is. We are going to take this up too, but not speak really in depth on it. These verses having to do with prayer, because there is this reason given why Christians are to pray in faith and must pray in faith, believing that God hears us. He is a prayer-hearing God, and God loves us, and God has the power, of course, and the ability to answer our prayers and care for us. We're to pray that way. And it's wrong and sinful and obnoxious to the Lord if we pray without faith in our Heavenly Father's love and mercy and tender care for us as our Father. Our Father who loves his blood-bought children with an everlasting, holy, and unchanging love. Because you see, in these next verses 9 through 11, we see compared, and we spoke of this 2 weeks ago, an earthly father, I mean a good earthly father, and him compared to our Heavenly Father, who is so much better than the best earthly father, to put it very simply. Verse 9 through 11, or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more, let's emphasize, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And so we spoke much on that. So I'll just give you several verses. Psalm 103, verses 13 through 14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 is a very favorite verse with me. Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. We spoke much on that 2 weeks ago. The omnipotent, eternal God, holy, perfect in righteousness, omniscient, he careth for us, each and every one of us. Verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to ye, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the law and the prophets. We've spoken about this so many times, about the moral law being briefly comprehended in the Ten Commandments. And then, of course, there is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And Jesus said this is the first and great commandment. It's a summation of the whole law in just a few words. And for the Christian, how we are to obey it out of love. And the second is like unto it, Jesus said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Of these two commandments hang, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You note, he says, the first and the greatest. The second is like unto it, because it has to do with love. But the first is the first and the greatest, because we are to love God not as our neighbor, or I should say not as ourselves, but we are to love him first and supremely, above all things, above ourselves, above our neighbor, above our dearest loved ones. Now, this law is written in the heart of all men, relative to what we're talking about here. Because we have been talking And Christ, of course, was preaching about judging brethren, how we treat our brethren. And even the Gentiles, which don't have the law, we're told in Romans chapter 2, don't have it in writing, had it at that time, and still those that don't have it yet, the word of God, that is, have it written in their heart. They're a law unto themselves then, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness in their thoughts, in the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. That's in Romans chapter 2. And so we know that to some extent, all men have some understanding of the moral law of God, and they're convicted by it. And other times, that law, the work of the law written in their heart, other times their conscience assures them that they have acted properly in such a situation that it may be. And so with regard to how men, even in the world, treat others and women, well, there's no excuse for some of the things that are going on when they hurt other people, when they do injury to other people. The work of the law is written in their heart. And we have here in our text, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now we are the Lord's people. We are his redeemed people. We are spiritual men and women. We are regenerated. We have spiritual discernment. That work of the law is being renewed in our hearts, plus we have the word of God and understanding it. And so with us, as we look at this, this is the royal law, as James calls it. He says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. It's the royal law, love the Lord thy God, but also with regard to how we treat others, that's the topic here, isn't it? We're to fulfill this royal law by loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, those in the world, apply that to them as far as treating others like they would want to be treated. That's not that standard there would not be, of course, any kind of obedience to the Lord, even close to some extent in some things, yes, but they'd fall far short. But we should not, because we're God's spiritual people. We love the law. We ought to more and more understand the law, especially as we think of it as the law of love, the royal law, our king's law. With regard to others, Paul said, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Worketh no ill, either by commission or omission, without going any further. Now, our text says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Well, with regard to judging our brethren, that was the text or the context. We could apply it to everything else, but with regard to judging our brethren, we had better judge them like we would want to be judged ourselves as Christian people. I say as Christian people. The person not in Christ would have a whole different view of that, wouldn't he? As far as judging with regard to rightness or wrongness of actions. But we should judge them as we would want to be judged ourselves, with equity, with justice, scripturally, properly, out of love, and do things the right way. And so there's an application. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now also, we, as we look at what we just read about our Heavenly Father and how he pities us and what he does for us and gives us good things and cares for us, we are the family of God. We are the household of faith. We've been speaking about brothers and sisters then, with God as our Father. So we need to consider even how God our Father treats us. And with regard to all things having to do with our walk, he treats us with perfect justice and equity. And we need to treat our brethren with perfect justice, or as perfect as we can, and equity. But at the same time, God always acts in mercy and out of love and for our best interest, so to speak, for us spiritually and morally, for our good. And so we ought to, with our judging, make sure that we act with mercy and love and with the best interest, certainly, of the person in mind, also the church, but then most importantly, the the honor and glory of the Lord, which is always first. Remember, with regard to this judging that we've been talking about, again, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty ourselves. Amen.